Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. I am grateful for the opportunity to preach tonight. And if you happen to be visiting and you've missed our pastor preaching, I'd encourage you to come back just as soon as you can and be here when he preaches. But I am thankful for the opportunity to speak about a subject that the Lord's put on my heart over the last several weeks in a big way. And my prayer tonight, of course, is that it'll encourage us as a people, as a church, and that the Lord, of course, will be glorified through it. Colossians chapter 3, let's begin just by reading two verses, and then we'll turn to several different passages of Scripture tonight as well. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The title of the message tonight is Even as Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll use us tonight. Lord, guide my words and my thoughts, please. Help us, Lord, to see what your word has for us on this subject that is a difficult subject for us. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified through what goes on this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Even as Christ. Even as Christ. The definition of forgive is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. To stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Forgiveness is not a concept we're unfamiliar with. It's something we've trained our children as little as they are, or as little as they began. We've trained them to forgive. We've taught them that it's right to forgive. We've told them to ask for forgiveness and ask others for forgiveness. Even in salvation, we're familiar with forgiveness. And yet, it is a subject that many Christians, struggle with the idea of forgiveness. And I don't know all the reasons for that, but I think the main reason is pride. It's difficult to forgive someone else when I think so highly of myself. It's difficult to go to someone and ask them to forgive me, again, when I think so highly of myself. But forgiveness is something that we as Christians do struggle with, or can struggle with sometimes. And I want us to look throughout the Bible tonight, some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, at some different examples of forgiveness, some different Bible stories we're very familiar with. And then, Lord willing, at the very end, we'll kind of bring it to a head as far as what our responsibility in forgiveness is. All right? Let's start, though. Number one is a revealing. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. And again, I will have you turn a few different locations tonight. Genesis chapter number 27. Genesis 27. And we'll go there in just a moment. All throughout the Old Testament, God's Word gives us examples of forgiveness. All throughout the Old Testament, we see different examples. In fact, it's a theme that's taught all throughout Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but all throughout Scripture. It's repeated time and time again, and it's there for our benefit. And it's important that we remember when God repeats himself over and over and over and over again, he's trying to show us something, right? He's trying to give us something. And forgiveness is a theme that's repeated all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. But let's look at a couple of Old Testament examples first. In Genesis 27, we see the story of Jacob and Esau. Do you remember Jacob was a deceiver? His brother Esau deserved something, was worthy of something because of his birth. A birthright and also a blessing. Esau, it was rightfully Esau's. It was supposed to be his. But Jacob the deceiver, and his mother was part of the process as well, tricked their dad into giving that birthright, and, I'm sorry, giving that blessing to Jacob. You remember Jacob took the hair of the animal and put it on himself so he felt hairy because Esau was hairy. He smelled like Esau. He prepared food just as his father had asked Esau to do. He did all those things just to deceive his father. Jacob had done wrong. He lied and he stole, and he changed Esau's life forever. Esau really had done nothing wrong. Jacob mistreated him even though Esau hadn't done nothing wrong. Look at Genesis 27, verse number 41. Here's the result of that. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Up until this point, Esau had done nothing wrong. Jacob had. He had stolen. He had cheated. He had lied. He had mistreated and sinned against his own brother and against his own father. And Esau said, "When the days of mourning are gone, I'm going to take care of this problem. I'm going to slay Jacob." Many years later, the time comes for them to meet again. Jacob now has a family. Esau has a family. They're both very blessed people, very wealthy people. And turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 33. Let's look at this meeting. Jacob goes into it dreading what's about to happen. This is just after he's wrestled with the angel. Look at Genesis chapter 33, verse number 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Does that sound like a brother that's still angry? No. Esau had forgiven Jacob. It didn't change what Jacob had done. Jacob had done wrong. He had done evil. He had sinned against his family and sinned against God. But Esau made a choice. And that choice was to forgive. Esau made the decision to forgive, and their relationship was restored because of that forgiveness. Jacob had done nothing wrong, nothing to merit that forgiveness. But Esau chose to forgive anyway. And that burden was lifted. Imagine being Jacob. Every day since he left Esau, what do you think he thought about constantly? Watch my back. Something's about to happen, right? Maybe even he was convicted of sin. Maybe he thought, I've done the wrong thing. These blessings that I have aren't rightfully mine. I've got it wrongly. But he had the blessing. And Esau chose to forgive him. Let's look at another example. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50, just a few pages back. Genesis chapter 50. This may be the classic passage in the Old Testament about forgiveness. We see Joseph. The story of Joseph. You remember how Joseph's brothers were terribly jealous of him? Because he was the favorite. How many of you are the favorite child? Just admit it right now. Some of you have siblings in the room and know you should have the hand raised. My hand is raised with yours, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not the favorite child. Joseph was. He was the favorite. And everybody knew it. Not only, there's some family feuding going on in the back now, I apologize. Not only did Joseph know it, but all of his brothers knew it. Even to the extent that God sent a dream to Joseph, that all of his brothers would bow down and worship him. No wonder they were jealous. It was wrong, but no wonder they were jealous. They were so jealous that they decided they're going to sell him into slavery. First, they were going to throw him in a pit and let him die, but one of his brothers saved his life there. But they decided they were going to sell him into slavery. They were going to lie to their father. They were going to put an animal's blood on his coat and act like he had been killed by that animal. That's how jealous they were of him. Had Joseph done anything to deserve that? No. He was actually doing exactly what God had called him to do. He was following that calling God had given him. But that's what his brothers did. And because of that, Joseph suffered for many years. Many, many years. Eventually, though, God raised him to a certain position. He was second in command only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And as only God can, those brothers went through a famine. And God sent them to Egypt to get food for their family. That was the way that God was providing for their family. And what we would today call irony was not so, because God designed every step of it. But they had to walk into the room where Joseph was, and they didn't recognize him. Through a series of circumstances, Joseph revealed his identity to them. And what was their reaction? They're scared to death because of what they had done to him, and rightfully so. They were scared to death of what he was going to do to get revenge on them. But Joseph showed them kindness. Just a little while later, a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 50, now his brothers are saying, maybe he protected us because of our dad, but what's coming? Look at Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse number 18. Genesis 50, 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Not brothers, servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph's father had died, and his brothers now thought, he's been protecting us because of dad, but something bad's coming. Let's go to him, and we'll offer to be his servants, and maybe he'll at least spare our lives. And he said, look, yes, you did wrong. You meant it to be evil, but God meant it unto good. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Every circumstance that comes into our life, God means it for our good. And that's exactly the case here. Joseph was hurt by his brothers in a big way. But Joseph chose to forgive. He made a conscious decision to forgive. Let's look at one more example. In fact, I won't even have you turn there, but if you're taking notes, Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 23 would give you a little glimpse into this. You remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, went through this horrific cycle. One of my favorite things to teach this year in Old Testament survey was this cycle of the children of Israel. Because we look at them and think, how foolish can people be? But then also, we do it every single day, right? What was this terrible cycle they were in? They turned from God and worshiped idols. Then God turned them over to their enemy. Then they repented and turned back to God and cried out for help. Then God forgave them and delivered them. Then they turned from God and turned to idols. Right? And it was just over and over and over and over again. And if you're reading it as a Christian, you think, what is wrong with you people? Right? The miracles you've seen God do, why would you turn from Him? But that's exactly what we do on a daily basis, right? We've seen God do incredible things in our lives and in our families and in our church. And yet, we lack faith for little things. We lack prayer when we should be praying and asking God and crying out to God. That's what the children of Israel did. And yet, God was always faithful to forgive. Always faithful to forgive. Just as we look at the cycle and think, when are these people going to wake up? If you're me, you're reading that and thinking, when's God going to give up on them? Thank the Lord He never gives up on us. We deserve for Him to. We certainly do. But He forgives, and He's consistent in forgiving. He always forgives. These are just a few examples, but all throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of forgiveness. We see a constant theme of forgiveness. And it's great as a foundation, but it's all pointing towards something in the New Testament. And that's number two, a redeemer. A redeemer. Turn to Psalm first, Psalm 86, verse 5, if you would, please. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Psalm 86, verse number 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The verse says there, He is ready to forgive. See, forgiveness isn't just something that Christ offers us. Forgiveness is who He is. It's who He is. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see forgiveness. And when we see forgiveness, we see Jesus Christ. They're inseparable. All of these examples in the Old Testament are pointing toward our Redeemer. Jesus Christ, who is ready to forgive, who is looking to forgive. He always forgives. And the idea of true forgiveness cannot exist outside of Him. A few weeks ago, a prior coworker of mine called me, and frankly, this is what kind of prompted me to study forgiveness. They said to me, without using religion, that's how they started the conversation, without using religion, can you help me understand why I should forgive someone for, and they went on to give details. And I said, no. No. I can try to talk to you about what forgiveness is, but unless you've accepted Christ and experienced His forgiveness, I can't teach you what forgiveness is. Amen. All that we know about forgiveness, we learn from Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked about brothers. Was Jacob worthy of Esau's forgiveness? Absolutely not. But he chose to forgive. Were Joseph's brothers worthy of Joseph's forgiveness? Absolutely not. But Joseph chose to forgive. Were the children of Israel worthy of God's forgiveness? Of course not. And yet, God is who he says he is, and he chose to forgive. If I want to share with you a story about forgiveness or trying to encourage you to forgive someone, I can't do that if you don't have the foundation of forgiveness, which is Jesus Christ living inside of you. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven you. That's what forgiveness is. Turn to Acts chapter 13 for me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 13. Let's look and see what the Bible says about Christ and his forgiveness. Acts chapter 13. By the way, preaching about something like forgiveness in such a short amount of time is nearly impossible. The theme of forgiveness is all throughout Scripture from beginning to end. We could not possibly exhaust it in one sermon. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38. Acts chapter 13, verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins the moment that you accept him as your Savior. And the Bible says that we can be justified. That word means we can be declared righteous before God. Am I worthy of being declared righteous before God? Absolutely not. Thankfully, when God looks at me because I've accepted Christ as my Savior, he's not looking at me. He's not looking at all the things I've done. He's only looking at the perfect, sinless account of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Because my sins are covered in his blood. Jesus Christ is the only way we can be justified. See, the law cannot justify, could not justify. All it can do is point out fault. It can condemn, but it can't justify. Only Jesus Christ himself can. What is the level of forgiveness that Christ offers us? It's to the extent that God literally looks at my life and no longer sees me, but sees Jesus Christ. That is true, pure forgiveness. That's what he offers us. Then Jesus Christ continues to forgive us. He forgave us the one time as our justification, but look at 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Let's start with verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God has forgiven me of my sin. Christ died on the cross and bore my sins on the cross. He forgave me of my sins, all of my past and present and future sins. By the way, my pastor back home used to say all of our sins were future sins at the time of his death. People struggle with the concept of, well, how can you forgive me of things in the future? Well, he's not confined to time like we are, right? But he forgave us of all of our sins. And now on a daily basis, I'm not perfect. And you're not either. You will sin and I will sin. But Christ is forgiveness. And he continues to forgive us. It is so important in our Christian lives that we keep short accounts with God. Meaning, when I sin, I should immediately confess that sin to Christ. Otherwise, that separation can grow and grow and grow until we're so far from the Lord, we don't even know what happened. It is so important to maintain that relationship. But when we go to him, we have to remember, he will always be there. He will always be ready to forgive because it's who he is. Why is forgiveness such a constant theme in the Bible? Well, as long as people exist, sin exists. And as long as sin exists, forgiveness is needed, right? In my life, I need forgiveness, not just from the Lord, but from the people that I work with, the people that I live in the home with, the people that I interact with on a daily basis. I need forgiveness. We saw the examples in Scripture. We saw, most importantly, our Redeemer. But now let's look at our responsibility. Number three, a responsibility. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, please, as we look at our responsibility with forgiveness. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse number 25. Mark chapter 11, verse number 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. We won't turn there right now, but Matthew 6:15 says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That sounds to me like this is a pretty serious thing. If I've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I have no right to allow those that interact with me to not immediately receive my forgiveness. And the Bible says, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. That's a big deal. My relationship with others depends on my forgiveness of them. They will do me wrong. They will do you wrong. We're not living amongst perfect people, right? Why should we forgive? Because Christ has forgiven us. It's that simple. My motive for forgiveness should only be what Christ has already done for me. Not because I'm trying to gain some favor from Him or get something new from Him. He's already given every bit of it to me. I've already received His forgiveness. And as Christians, we are called to be like Christ. I don't know if you could find a trait that more accurately depicts Christ than forgiveness. You might say love. Well, yes. And along with love comes forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is a part of our Christian life. If I'm going to be like Christ, I must forgive. And it's that simple. And if I cannot forgive, I am not like Christ. And you're not either. Someone once said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. God does not desire for us to live under the bondage of unforgiveness. He doesn't want us to live our lives that way. He's designed something far greater for us. Have you ever gone through a stage in your life where you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and anger? That's a miserable existence. That's not what Christ has designed the Christian life to be. I've heard some people say, I'm going to forgive you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Well, what a proud and arrogant approach, right? What's a better way to say it? Well, look, I'm not going to forgive you because of who you are or because of who I am. I'm going to forgive you because of who Christ is and because of what He's already done for me. Christ is worthy of my forgiveness of others. Why should I forgive? Because Christ has forgiven me. Micah 7:19 says that my sins are cast into the depths of the sea. If it's true of my sins that they're cast in the depths of the sea, where God chooses not to remember them, as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, if that's true of my sins, then why should my mind and my heart be occupied with your sins? Why should I be keeping up with everything you do against me if Christ has forgiven me for everything? Folks, we are wasting our time. We're wasting our lives waiting for someone to apologize to us, waiting for someone else to make things right, waiting for them to do something worthy of my forgiveness. What a joke. Was I worthy of Christ's forgiveness? Absolutely not. And yet, He chose to forgive. I don't know who. I really don't. But there are folks in this room right now that think, I'm going to make that right one of these days. My question to you would be, when? Tonight? Tomorrow? A month from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? When are you going to give up on it? How long are you going to harbor discontent and anger and resentment against someone else in your heart and in your life? They're not losing because of it. You are. They're not missing out because of it. You are. Christ has so much for us in our Christian lives. But Brother Leper, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. I promise you, it was not nearly as bad as what you've done to Christ. And yet, He's forgiven you. But Brother Leper, they haven't even tried to apologize or make it right. It doesn't matter. They can't earn your forgiveness, just like I can't earn Christ's forgiveness. We don't do it because of them. We don't do it because of us. We do it because of Him. Christ is worthy. It doesn't depend on the recipient. And if it did, none of us would be forgiven for anything. Amen. Do you remember the prodigal son story in the Bible? The prodigal son took what was rightfully his early, hit the road, lived a life of sin and debauchery, wasted everything his father had given him, was in a pig pen, covered in slime, thinking, what am I going to do? This is it. I can't face those people. I can't go back. What am I going to do? And reluctantly, he trudged back home. Did he find a dad that yelled at him? Did he find a dad who said, you're not welcome here? No. He saw father from far away running to him. He embraced him. He put his ring on him. And he said, you're my son. And you're welcome. You're welcome back. This is your home. That's what Christ does for us. Every time I break fellowship with Christ, he's standing there with open arms, ready for me to come back to him. I don't know all of your families, but I do know this. There are mamas and daddies in this room right now praying for a wayward child, praying that God will change their lives. You've reached out to them so many times, and you've thought, this will never change. Try again. And then try again. And then try again. It's what Christ does for us. Your child needs to know that they're still your child. That you still love them. That you still want God's best for them. And that they do have a home to come home to. That's what Christ does for us. He accepts us back as if we've never even gotten off track. He loves us with a perfect love. I enjoy reading historical things. I enjoy especially World War II history and studying some of the characters in World War II. And one figure, historical figure, that I've really been fascinated with is Corrie ten Boom. Anyone familiar with Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom, the ten Boom family, had a home that they created, kind of a hiding place in their home to help the Jews that were trying to escape the Nazis. They allowed them to hide there and be covered there for a long time. Her family was used, her family and their friends were used to save, it's estimated, about 800 Jews just in their own home, just allowing them to come there just temporarily and hide from the wickedness that was going on. Their home was raided one day, and her family was taken into concentration camps. About 10 days later, her dad died in the camp. She had a nephew that died as well, and her sister eventually died. Through her ministry there, through her sister's ministry there, many ladies came to know the Lord. Thank the Lord for it. In such a terrible place, they were able to give the gospel, and these other ladies were sensitive to it. Terrible things, unspeakable things were done to her and her sister, of course, but to all the prisoners there. Things that we would never mention in mixed company. Filthy things. Despicable things. Years and years and years later, when Corrie was released from prison and she had actually traveled the world, spoken over 60 countries with a message of God's love and forgiveness. That's why she went out. She had spoken one day about forgiveness, gave a testimony in a church about forgiveness. And as soon as she was done, a man walked up to her and she recognized him, but he did not recognize her. And he said, you may not know me, but I was actually a guard in one of those prisons that you mentioned. And in her testimony of the event, she says, I saw him in his brown coat and hat, but what I really saw was him in his uniform. And he was the most wicked of all the guards there. I could never forget him. He tortured people. He hurt people. He had no regard for human life. And I remember him. He walked up to her and he said, thank you so much for speaking about forgiveness. You may not know this, but I was actually a guard in one of those prisons. And since then, I've been saved. God saved my life. And I know that you do, but I need to hear it from your mouth. Can you forgive me? Do you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom said she thought of all the wicked things she had seen him do. He had reached his arm out to shake her hand there just after she spoke. And she said, I didn't have the strength in my arm to lift it. Flashbacks came through my head of all the wickedness I'd seen him commit. And in my heart I prayed, Lord, I know what I must do, but I don't want to. I know what you want me to do, but I don't have the strength to do it. But Lord, if you'll give me the strength of my arm just to raise it up and shake his hand, I'll do this. Here's what she said later on about the experience. She said, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I love that. She said, look, it's not because I wanted to forgive him. It's because I had to. What Christ had done for me was enough. I didn't have to feel good about it to do it. I just had to do it. Later on, she said, when she did reach out her hand to him and say, yes, brother, I forgive you. With all my heart, I forgive you. She said she had never known God's love so intensely as she did in that moment. Folks, every person in this room has been mistreated. Every person in this room has been misrepresented, ill spoken of. Things have been said about you that never should have been said. We've all received things that we did not deserve from other people. But nothing we've experienced, nothing we've ever gone through has ever been as severe as what we've done to Jesus Christ. And yet he's not only able to forgive, but ready to, wants to, desires to. Do you have a situation in your life where every time that person's face hits your mind, you get that sick feeling in your stomach? You ever have someone comes to your mind and you think, oh, I've got to fix that. I've got to make that right. Maybe even you're a mature enough Christian to think, I don't have much time. Lord, help me do it. How much longer are we going to wait? Aren't you sick of that feeling? What are we waiting for? God's given it to us to do. I want to say this from my heart and then we'll be finished. If we are not willing to forgive, then everything we're doing is just for show. Everything. If we're not willing to forgive, we're not acting out the life that Christ has for us. That's not living the Christian life. If we're not willing to forgive, everything we're doing is phony and fake. It is the key as we interact with other Christians. It's the key as we interact with unsafe people to forgive. I have two questions for you tonight. Number one, what do you have in your life that you need to ask for God's forgiveness for? Some of you may not even know the Lord as your Savior. And if not, we want you to come forward tonight. Let us talk to you and show you from God's Word how you can accept His forgiveness. But number two, who do you need to bring with you, figuratively speaking, down to this altar tonight? What relationship do you need to lay on this altar tonight and say, God, I'm not even going to take it home with me. I want you to fix it. Repair the relationship. Help me to forgive, not because they're worthy, not because I'm worthy, but because Christ is. Many of us need to be in this altar tonight asking God to forgive us for harboring that feeling that we've been harboring and asking Him to help us repair it immediately. You won't believe the peace and joy that you'll suddenly experience because that's coming between you and the Lord right now. Let's stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us when we are certainly undeserving of it. And God, I pray that you'll help every one of us in our hearts tonight, Lord, to be willing to give to you whatever is rightfully yours. These interactions, these relationships that are not right, Lord, fix them tonight, please. Only then can revival come to our hearts and lives like we want it to. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchaslett.org.